It's great to be with you all. I can remember when we first came and this was your church. This was your main sanctuary. And it's so good to be back here with you again. And it's especially good. I have my daughter here who's home from college. She just finished her freshman year at University of West Florida in Pensacola. And so it's really nice to have her, and she's speaking to your kids tonight. So it's just a special time for us. And our son will be coming home this weekend. So I'm looking forward to spending a few weeks with them. So about 3 years ago, I was invited to participate in a ladies' conference at the southern island of Panay in the Philippines. And about 3 weeks before the conference, they sent me an email, and they asked me to prepare three special songs to sing at one of each of the services. And when I got the email, immediately two of the songs I had in my library, I thought, oh, those are just right. They came up. But I did not feel like I had the third song yet that God wanted me to sing. So I went online, and I began to listen to music, and I listened, and I looked, and listened to a lot of songs, until finally I came across a song that I felt like God was confirming that was the right one. And so that was the third song for the third service. And then 3 weeks passed, and I went to the conference. And we had a great opening day. 300 women from all over the islands of the Philippines had come together for the first ever conference of this type of leaders in local churches. And that night of the first night, we found out that a large typhoon had formed and was going to be headed right over our heads there in Rojas City in Panay. Well, the morning that the typhoon was supposed to come, there were 300 of us. We were all there, so we got together and we began to meet. And so the speaker spoke and we sang and the winds blew. And as the storm got closer and closer, you could watch it progress because the sanctuary where we were had an open back wall. So as the storms came closer, you could watch the winds blow in the back until they were blowing completely horizontal to the building, white in the back of the church. And finally, it was blowing so hard that debris and rain began to come into the church. And they said, okay, it's time. We need to all go into the only closed-in room of the church to weather the storm. And there, 300 of us went into this room and weathered what ended up being the strongest typhoon or hurricane in recorded history as it came over our heads there in Rojas City. After the storm finally passed, we all emerged out of that room to find a church completely submerged in over a foot of water. Debris from all over the city had blown into the church, and every window in the church had blown out except for the room where we weathered the storm. After we'd had a little bit of time to look around, the pastor's wife, who was also the general superintendent's wife, didn't feel comfortable just to let us all go and start cleaning up the mess without calling us together one more time to process both what we'd been learning and hearing in the conference as well as what had just happened. When I found out that she was going to do that, God pricked my heart and said, Shelley, I gave you a song for these ladies for today. And it wasn't until that moment that I looked back down, really the specific words of the song, and realized he'd given me a word 3 weeks before for these women for this day. I'd like to sing this song to you, and I'm going to sing it just like I sang that day with me and a microphone, just to show you that God does care, and he sees you, and he knows your specific needs. I sang this song to a group of women, many of whom did not know if their families were alive or dead, and others had already found out that their homes had been completely destroyed and blown away by the storm. You were reaching through the storm, walking on the water, even when I could not see. In the middle of it all, when I thought you were a thousand miles away, not for a moment did you forsake me. After all, you are constant. After all, you are only good. After all, you are sovereign. Not for a moment will you forsake me. You were singing in the dark, whispering your promise. Even when I could not hear, I was held in your arms, carried for 1,000 miles to show, not for a moment will you forsake me. After all, you are constant. After all, you are only good. After all, you are sovereign. Not for a moment will you forsake me. Every step, every breath, you are there. Every tear, every cry, every prayer. In my hurt, at my worst, when my world falls down, not for a moment will you forsake me. After all, you are constant. After all, you are only good. After all, you are sovereign. Not for a moment will you forsake me. Not for a moment will you forsake me. Not for a moment will you forsake me.
Sam is going to come and share with us. I didn't mention this before, but his wife mentioned they're in the Philippines, but they've also been in Thailand and Laos. And I'll let him share anything else he wants to share. But I love it when missionaries come. They always have just the right word for us. And it challenges us to be missionaries too. As I said, when he is through, he'll turn it back over to me and we will receive an offering for their ministry. And so, Sam, come and share with us.
But it's such a joy to be here and to be at your church again. As the pastor mentioned, I've been here before. We were here first about 23 years ago when Kevin Deck was the pastor in this building. I can still remember being here on a Wednesday night and shared our heart before we ever went to Thailand for the first time. Shared our heart and our burden, and you partnered with us and have supported us monthly every month since then. And I just want to say thank you for that. For without your church and churches just like yours, we wouldn't be able to be missionaries in Southeast Asia. And we're so excited. Shelley mentioned it, that our kids are here. We are sort of new to the empty nest. Our kids are both in college now. Our son is a junior at Troy University in South Alabama. And our daughter, Shelley mentioned, is a freshman at University of West Florida. Mary Kate finished her exams last week, and so she has come home to be with us. And our son is finishing his exams this week, and he'll be coming home this Saturday. And so we are thrilled to have them back in the nest again. And we are also thrilled because they are making good choices and living for the Lord. You know, I decided as this whole empty nest and kids going, we'll survive it as long as they do that. You know, we'll survive this nest. But we just thank God for them. And I'm so glad Mary Kate's able to be with the little kids today. It was very touching to go in and see on your board. If any of you have never done it before, step in your kids' area just outside on Wednesday night to the right. They've got this great board and you know, pictures of missionaries up there, but not the sweet thing is that my name wasn't up there. And my wife's name wasn't up there by our picture, but our kids' names were up there. And it's so encouraging to know that they're praying for our kids, for my kids. And I so much appreciate that. And again, really appreciate all that y'all have done. And God has just opened up doors of ministry in Southeast Asia over these years. And I'll be telling you more about that. But I'd love for you to get a picture of what we do at ICI Ministries Philippines, which is a ministry we direct in the Philippines. And I want to show you a short video, and you'll get to see our son. Though he's not here tonight, he'll be here in the video. He narrates the video, and this is what he looked like about 3 years ago. And so you'll at least know what he looked like 3 years ago. But anyway, we'll go ahead and show that video, and then I'll come back up.
ICI, or International Correspondence Institute, was established on the 23rd of August, 1969. It set out to map its course as a primary provider of Christian literature for the Philippine Assemblies of God.
ICI pursues four key spiritual goals: evangelism, spiritual life development, lay workers training, and ministerial training, using every available means to bring the message of Christ to all who need to hear it. The Philippines is an island nation of about 2,000 inhabited islands. Many of these islands have their own language and culture. To address this, translation work began immediately, first in Tagalog and then in the other major dialects of the Philippines. From the beginning, ICI was heavily subsidized by U.S. sources, but in 2000, a focused effort was launched to make the ministry self-supporting. First, ICI began to expand the publications ministry from tracts and ICI courses to include other resources for pastors and churches. The college division was also revitalized as a center for global university to offer a Master's of Arts in Ministerial Studies. ICI also made an intentional move to reconnect with the needs of the local Filipino church. The Ministry Enrichment Program was formed to enrich and strengthen the ministries and lives of ministers, church leaders, and church members. Today, the Ministry Enrichment Program continues to function as a vital arm of ICI's ministry. A dedicated team offers tailor-made seminars, workshops, and conferences for local churches based on their specific needs. To date, the team has ministered to hundreds of pastors and congregations in almost every district of the Philippine General Council.
Bible integrated curriculum is yet another element of the ministry. ICI has seized upon the unique opportunity to impact the lives of Filipinos by providing quality Bible-based K-6 curriculum for use in local schools.
Following God, which teaches biblical values, is one of the most popular titles in the curriculum series. Currently, academic Bible integrated curriculum is marketed and distributed to almost 1,300 schools nationwide.
None of these expanded ministries could be cost-effective unless ICI could produce and print its own materials. Here at the warehouse and distribution center outside of Manila, we do all of our own printing.
This printing equipment was obtained from a bankrupt printing operation in Missouri. It would have cost $500,000 to purchase, got provided for less than $25,000.
God took a small correspondence ministry and expanded it to become the largest ministry of its kind outside of the U.S. The publishing ministry impacts the lives of 250,000 kids and 4,000 churches and pastors across the nation of the Philippines.
Peter writes to the church, "For all men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever, and this is the word that was preached to you." We believe that the power and impact of His written word is a legacy worth investing in here at ICI Philippines.
Amen. If you have your Bibles tonight, I'd like you to turn to the book of John chapter 7. Let's begin reading with verse 1 tonight, John chapter 7. I'd like to speak to you tonight on the subject of, is anyone thirsty? I'm going to read the New International Version tonight from John chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. It reads, "After this, Jesus went around in Galilee, purposely staying away from Judea, because the Jews there were waiting to take his life. But when the Jewish feast of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, 'You ought to leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world.' For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Therefore Jesus told them, 'The right time for me has not yet come. For you, any time is right. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that what it does is evil. You go to the feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, because for me the right time has not yet come.' Having said this, he stayed in Galilee. However, after his brothers had left for the feast, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. Now at the feast, the Jews were watching for him and asking, 'Where is that man?' Among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, 'He is a good man.' Others replied, 'No, he deceives the people.' But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the Jews." Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your goodness and mercy. Lord, we thank you that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, we thank you that through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, God, and through your word, Lord, that Lord, you can change our lives, and you do change lives. And God, we pray that tonight that, Lord, through your word, Father, and through your Holy Spirit, oh God, that you would work in our hearts, open our minds, open our hearts, God. Lord, I pray that as we leave tonight, God, that we will leave here changed and different than we were when we came in because of your ministry, God, in our lives and because of your word. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Years ago when Shelly and I were first missionaries in Thailand, we had finished language school over in Chiang Mai and moved over to the northeast part of the country over in Udon. We'd been in meetings down in Bangkok and we had had to drive all day to drive back up to Udon from where, and back in those days we had to leave early. We left at about 4 o'clock in the morning to get back up to Udon. And as I walked into Udon that early afternoon, the phone was ringing and I picked it up and I could tell right away that a good friend of mine, a pastor that pastored a church just about another 40 kilometers north of us, was on the phone and he was very excited. And he asked me, he said, Pastor Sam, he said, could you come to Nong Khai today? And I said, well, Pastor Tom Manoon, you know, I have just driven up from Bangkok. My family's tired. Could I come tomorrow? And he said, no, I need you to come today. You've got to come today. And I was trying to figure out why I needed to come because I was really tired. Back in those days, driving in Thailand, I had dodged little kids and chickens and all kinds of vehicles. You know, it wasn't like driving up I-75. Coming as I did today. I came from Plant City today. It wasn't like just coming up I-75 in the afternoon, which was a nice drive today. No accidents, praise the Lord. On 75, no traffic jams coming out of Tampa. Another thing to praise God for. But I made it up here with no problem. Well, it wasn't like that in Thailand. I dodged everything. And I was tired. And I was telling him, you know, Pastor, and back in those days, I was probably going to that church 6 days a week anyway to help this brother out. And anyway, he was telling me, he said, I really need you to come. But I was talking to him in Thai on the telephone, and if any of you, and probably some of you or many of you have worked in a second language before, I really couldn't understand what he was telling me. He was telling me very excited. It was something about the Mekong River, something about 5 o'clock, and then I finally pieced it together. Well, something was in the Mekong River at 5 o'clock, and that's something to do with the Book of Revelations, and people in the church wanting to know if it was the sign of the end times, And so it was, you know, I was getting kind of interested. And then in the best ability he could, in English, he said the word, and it kind of sounded like drag on or dragon. And so he was telling me that about 5 o'clock every day, and it had been going on for a couple of weeks, that there was a dragon showing up in the Mekong River. And he said, you know, won't you come up and see it? And I thought, well, I don't know about here in Merritt Oaks, but in Plant City, we don't have many dragons. And so I can remember standing there in my living room, you know, as tired as I am, it's probably worth the drive to go see that dragon. And so I loaded up our son. It was just a little guy at that time. We loaded him up and Shelly and our little Speed the Light truck, and which Speed the Light is vehicles provided by the youth here in Penn, Florida. And we're very thankful for that. So I give a big shout out for Speed the Light. We thank the Lord for those vehicles. But I drove that old truck up, and I stopped by Nong Khai Assembly of God and picked up Pastor Tom Manoon and his wife and his little boy, and we went up to the Mekong River to the spot where the dragon had been showing up every day. And as I got to that spot on that riverbank, and I stood there and I looked out, I realized that the spot that we were at is a place where there is an old Buddhist temple that centuries before had been built in what is now the riverbed. The Mekong River is a real river. I mean, it's a river. And in flood stage where we were standing, it will come up about 40, 50 feet. And this was rainy season. The water was up. It was flowing very fast. And I realized that in the dry season, there's ruins for an old temple there. But now in the rainy season, it's completely covered with water. And we're standing at that spot looking out at the water and we're waiting for the dragon to show up. And more people are starting to come. And as I'm standing there, I'm realizing then we got there about 4 o'clock. We got there early so we could get a good spot. And about 4:15, 4:30, sure enough, as I'm looking out at this river, I could see this shadow start to appear. And it's a big swirl in the water. And I could see as it got darker and got longer and got more pronounced as it got closer to 4:30, 4:45. And as I'm standing there looking out at this, what I know is a big pile of rocks where this Buddhist temple used to be. And I know that in flood stage, this Mekong River, I've seen whole trees go down that river at flood stage. And so I'm figuring that something has caught on those rocks and the water is swirling around here. And I'm looking where the sun is going down as it's sitting there on the Mekong River at about 5 o'clock this time of year, and as it's going down, we're getting shadows across the river. So I figure right away that as we're looking out here, I'm looking at a swirl in the water, but what I'm really seeing is a shadow. And that's probably there all day long. I mean, the water is swirling all day, but we can't see it. But right now we're looking at a shadow of that water, or that wake that's being made going around those rocks. But as I'm there and I'm working all this through my mind, I'm standing next to our Thai pastor, and he's asked me, he said, you know, Pastor Sam, do you see it? Do you see the dragon? And I'm looking at it, and I kind of go through what I just, with you, I went through with him and Thai. I said, well, you know, John, I think that it's, you know, and I go through and talking about the sun going down and you know, the shadow, and it's probably there all day long, and the pile of rocks and maybe some tree limbs or debris or something is stuck there. And while I'm talking to him, I realize how different he and I are just because of where we grew up. Now, I grew up here. I grew up in the Tampa Bay area, Plant City. I was educated in our public schools, went to college in Alabama, and then on to seminary in Springfield. But the way I've been raised and the way I approach situations like this, before I think of something supernatural, I want to rule out all of the natural. And we do that as Christians. And we do that as Western Christians. Well, that's just the way we're wired. You know, we will step into the supernatural. We as Christians and have a belief in a God that can change things in creation and can step in and change things. We believe in a God of healing. We believe in a God that changes lives. And we believe in a God of salvation. He gives us salvation. All those are miracles. All of those are supernatural. We believe in that. We know that takes place. But I realized I was sitting next to my pastor, but we're looking at natural things. I've ruled out everything, and I'm looking at a swirl in the water, and he's looking at a dragon. But my pastor, who had been saved out of Buddhism, he came to the Lord at about 14 years old. He was the only Christian in his family. He went to our Bible school in Bangkok. He was a fabulous pastor, and one of the best I've ever sat with or heard handle the Word of God on any given Sunday morning in preaching. But because of his background, he starts with the supernatural and works his way to the natural. And so he and I are kind of working our way through this, looking out at this swirl in the water. But I started to notice the people. Because I realized how many people were showing up. And I'm standing there on this riverbank and looking out at this water. And I started to look around at the people. And I was amazed at just how many people were coming. Nong Khai is a small town. It was a really small town then, and it's still a small town today. But it's a small town, but I looked around and I could just see there were just thousands of people coming. I looked on their car tags, and their tags there are like ours used to be here in Florida. Remember, we used to put our county on our plates all the time. Well, they still do that in Thailand, so you can look at their cars and see where they're from. And I was looking and noticed that people had driven up from Bangkok. They had driven up from the southeast, they'd come from the northwest, they'd come from even further south in the country to come up and to stand on that riverbank. And they came there to stand on that riverbank in the hope of finding something that's real. For them and their animistic beliefs and animistic blending with Buddhism, and they're looking out at this, if they see a river dragon, a naga is what it's called now, I learned that vocabulary through all this. But that water dragon, that naga, if they see a naga, it's considered good luck. It could somehow help them in the future with something in their, whether they have a problem in their body, problem in their finances, problem in their family, problem, anything that they're facing. If you can see a naga, it could be a sign of good luck, and that naga spiritually can help you with that problem. And as I stood there and I was watching these people gather there and all of them coming and looking for something real, I can remember just being burdened by these thousands of people that came in the hope of seeing something real. You know, those people that gathered on that riverbank that day, they're really not that much different than we are here in the States, or many people are here in the States, or around the world. For people have a hunger and a desire to find something that's real. To find something that can answer their life's situation. To find something that can touch them and can guide them and can meet their need. The entire world is looking for that. We live in a thirsty world. We live in a world that's in great need of a Savior. Just as thirsty as those people were that gathered on that bank, that river bank in Nong Khai. Those same millions, the same people there, they represent the millions of people around the world that are just as thirsty and looking for something that's real. And the scripture that I read tonight It comes at a time in the book of John, as John records the life of Christ for us. If we had time and if we could, we could have looked at chapter 6 and see that Christ had come through a very popular stage in ministry. For in chapter 6, we see Him with just multitudes of people coming to Him. Him teaching them, finding Him on the hillside, and Him teaching and healing the sick, and people coming, and when it gets late, the disciples come and tell Him, "Lord, send the people away. You know, nobody knew we were coming. There's no food here. Nothing's been prepared. Send them away so they can get something to eat." Christ says, "You feed them." They come back, I think probably a bit sarcastic, come back to Jesus and say, "You know, Lord, we've got these 5 loaves and we've got these 2 fish." Christ takes them, breaks those fish, breaks the loaves, puts them in the disciples' hands, and feeds the multitude. Probably over 20,000 people there. We know 5,000 men, women, children are there. Excess of 20,000 people, no doubt, ate that day at Christ's hand. The people are so excited when they eat the bread and fish, they want to make Jesus their king. I mean, here's a guy who can heal us when we're sick. He can feed us when we're hungry. Let's make Him king. And so Christ knows that. He tries to withdraw from them. They seek Him out and find Him. And He confronts them. He says, "Well, you know, you come to Me because of the bread you ate. Not because you want to be My follower, but because of the food that you ate." And of course they say, "Yes, Lord, keep feeding us," basically. And He says, "You know, if you're going to partake of Me, you've got to partake of Me as the bread of life." He calls them to a step of faith that many of them were not willing to take or ready to take, so they fall away. Then in chapter 7, we see Jesus, it says, because of the Jews there that were so angry, they wanted to take His life. His time has not yet come, so He's staying away from Judea. But His brothers, being brothers and His half-brothers, they needle Him a little bit. And they say, "Jesus, you know, you're doing these miracles, people... you know, you're teaching these multitudes, you want to be a public figure. You know, why are you hiding out here? You need to go where the people are. And right now the people are at the feast. They're at the Feast of Tents or the Feast of Tabernacles. That's where you need to be." And Jesus tells me, He says, "My time is not right. It's not right for Me to go. My time has not yet come. For you, any time is right, but for Me, not yet. So you guys go ahead." So the brothers go, and then Christ goes along, but not with them, but comes along after them. About halfway through the Feast of Tabernacles, Christ starts to teach and starts to confront people in their understanding of who God is. But this Feast of Tabernacles is a huge celebration on the Jewish calendar. Probably at this time, one of the largest or the largest celebration all year that they have, where the children of Israel would remember and celebrate God's provision in their life. And they would come together there in Jerusalem and they would gather and they would celebrate the provision that God had given them or given their ancestors when they had left Egypt. When they left Egypt, you'll remember as slaves, they've been slaves in Egypt. When they left that slavery and God led them out in the desert and they wandered for what ended up being 40 years in the desert. During that time of their wandering, when they were hungry, God fed them. When they were thirsty, God provided water for them. When they faced their enemies, God gave them victory over their enemies. He took care of them. And the Jewish people at this time would celebrate that at this Feast of Tents and Tabernacles, and they would thank God for His provisions. And they would thank Him, and they would do that by living in tents again. They would pitch tents out in the open fields and on their rooftops and out in the open areas of the temple grounds, and they would stay in these tents, and they would feast, and they would live like their ancestors did. And they would thank God for His provision in their life. Each day of this feast would be an offering that was poured out, and the temple priests would go, and in a processional they would take a jar with them, a golden jar, and they would go to the pool of Siloam, and they would go in that processional, take that jar and fill it up with water. And they would make their way back to the temple grounds, and as they would enter into the temple grounds, there would be a shofar that would blow. One of those long ram's horns. It's really not part of our tradition in the Assemblies of God or in our Pentecostal churches, but this horn would blow, and it would blow 3 times. This long, I've only heard one a couple times in my life, and it just sounded like a real long, kind of a droning sound. But this would blast 3 times, and it would signify that the priests were coming back. And it would call the people's attention to worshiping God and the temple choir, and it would call their attention that as the priests come in, the temple choir was going to start to sing. And as the priests would come in, the choir would start singing, and they would be singing the Hallel, which is Psalms 113 through 118. And as they would sing, the priests would be coming in a processional in a line, holding that golden jar, and they would be making their way to the altar and start to make their rounds around the altar as the choir was singing. And as the choir sang, when they would get to Psalms 118, and they would sing, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, His love endures forever." Every man and boy would raise their hands. In their right hand, they would hold up palm branches, and in their left hand, they would hold up citrus fruit, signifying God's provision. And they would shout out in a loud voice, "Give thanks to the Lord! Give thanks to the Lord! Give thanks to the Lord!" And the choir would sing, continue to sing, and as they would sing down and get to verse 25 of Psalms 118, it says, "O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success." The men would shout, "O Lord, save us. O Lord, save us. O Lord, save us." And as the priest would finish that seventh time around the altar, they would pour out that drink offering on the altar, and the men would shout out, "Lift up your arm." And the priest would lift up that empty jar to signify that the drink offering had been poured out. And John tells us on the last and greatest day of the feast, and I believe that it's at this point that our Lord and Savior stood up, and in a loud voice proclaimed, as John records it for us in verse 37, where he says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. We live in a thirsty world. We live in a world in great need of a Savior. You don't have to watch the news for 5-10 minutes. Actually, it's gotten down to about 30 seconds. If you watch the news for 30 seconds of any channel you want, you'll know that we live in a thirsty world. We live in a world that needs to know they have a Savior. They need to know our Savior. They need what we have. And they can have that if we present it to them. Shelley shared about that typhoon that came through our country 3 years ago, and maybe it's about 4 years ago now, but it was the strongest storm ever in recorded history, in the history of storms, since they've been able to measure storms. And as that storm was coming, and we in the Philippines do what we Floridians do. When we know a storm is coming, what do? We watch the news. And we watch Channel 8 or Channel, y'all might get Orlando channels up here, but we watch the news and we try to figure out where that storm is going. Well, we do that in the Philippines. And we knew a storm was coming when Shelley went to that ladies' meeting, but it was at that time, and you'll remember just this last fall when Hurricane Matthew went up the East Coast. And do you remember when they gave the projection of the path for Matthew in the beginning? It could have gone from Key West to Jacksonville. It was that narrow. It was just this. That's the way it was when Shelley went. We didn't know where the storm was going, but we knew the storm was coming, and she went down to the ladies' meeting, and as it came, and it was intensifying, and they became knew more where the storm was going. I remember that Thursday morning I was interested in the storm, and I had a CNN turned on, the CNN International, and they were talking about the storm. And when the meteorologist said it, said, "And this storm has the possibility of being the strongest storm in recorded history." I can remember, I thought, oh my goodness. You know, I grew up here. I mean, I know what storms can do. I remember what Hurricane Andrew did to South Florida in 92. That was a powerful storm. It tore up South Florida. And I remember thinking a storm, anything close to that in the Philippines will be devastating. And so I looked to see where it was projected to go, and knowing we were going to have to do some preparation for the storm coming. And as I looked, much to my surprise, I realized that storm was projected to go right over Rojas City, where Shelley was at that ladies' meeting, that ladies' conference. And so I dropped the kids off at school that Thursday morning, and on my way to the office, I called her. I said, "Shelley, that storm is coming." She said, "Yes, we know it's going to come." I said, "Well, it's projected to be the strongest storm ever in history." And she said, "Yes, we've heard that." And I said, "Well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to the Rojas City Airport. There's an airport there. It has about 3-4 flights a day, a very small airport." I said, "You go to that airport," I said, "and you get on an airplane and come back to Manila." And she paused on her end. And she said, "No, I'm not going to do that." And so then I paused on my end of the phone. Pausing's good sometimes. But I paused, and I said, "Why not?" And she said, "Well," she said, "I could probably do that." She said, "It's only one of me. We have resources. We have a credit card." She said, "I could go to the airport and probably get on a flight and go back to Manila." She said, "But I'm here with 300 ladies from all over the islands. She said, and they can't do that. We all can't do that. She said, come and stay. And I remember as I was sitting in traffic that day, I felt convicted that I'd asked her. Because I knew that if the roles were reversed, and they normally would be, normally I would be out on an island somewhere. And she would be in Manila with the kids. And I knew that in the same situation, I would have to do the very same thing. And so I told her, I said, okay, you stay there, and we're just going to trust God. And God, that gave me a comfort sitting there in traffic. And I can remember thinking, you know, if you're going to face the strongest storm in recorded history, you want to do it in the middle of 300 Pentecostal women. It's going to be okay. And they were okay. And it was truly miraculous. I went through that town after the storm, and the devastation was unbelievable. But God spared Roja City First Assembly. I prayed for buildings before. I prayed for them before they were built. I prayed for them while they were being built. I prayed for them after they were built. But I've never prayed harder than I did for Roja's First Assembly during that storm, that Friday morning, as that storm passed over. But God spared them, and it was amazing. It's a true miracle that Shelly mentioned it, but all the windows in that church had busted out except for the room where they were. And there were three exterior windows, big windows, in the room where they were at on an exterior wall. And God preserved them, preserved that room. God is good. After that storm, the devastation was really, you saw it on the news if you can remember. It was on all the international news because the devastation was so large in our country. And we had so much devastation, and our churches suffered, and we worked hard to get in those first days after the storm food and clothes and medicine and what they needed in emergency care right after the storm. And then after a couple of weeks after the storm, the reality set in that how many churches we had damaged. We had 145 damaged churches in the Assemblies of God. 90 of those churches were completely destroyed. And so we knew we were going to need to rebuild, and funds were starting to come in, thank the Lord, from the United States and from around the world to help us rebuild our churches through the Assemblies of God. And I'm so thankful for that and for our network of churches around the world that just funds just started coming in. And so we knew we needed to know what the need was. And so I made a trip through the affected area. I went through these towns and places where that storm had gone and to get an idea of what we were going to need to rebuild. And as I was traveling through, I can remember going to a fishing village of Carlos on Panay Island, the island where Shelley had been, up in the northern section of that island. And as I met the pastor from Carlos at his church location, and when I went there, it was the church had been completely destroyed. What was left was just piled up in debris on the side of the lot, and I met him there on that what was pretty much an empty lot where the church used to stand. And as I stood there with him, and I got an idea what he was going to need for steel and concrete and metal sheeting for the roof, and getting an idea what we were going to need for that location. And he told me how the storm had come over and how his family had just been miraculously spared. There had been a storm surge where water even came into his town, but his family had all come through okay, and he was just giving praise to God for that. But he'd lost his house, he had lost the church and many of his possessions. And I'd gotten an idea of what he was going to need to rebuild there. But before I left, I asked him, I said, Pastor, you know, I said, I have to go to some other locations today to get an idea of what the needs are there. And so what's your greatest need right now? If you have a need that, you know, what can we do for you right now that you need more than anything else after this storm? He said, you know, he said, the church and church building. He said, I'm not worried about that. He said, we'll get that back. He said, but what I need now more than anything else is I need a microphone and a speaker that runs off of a battery so I can go and preach the gospel in the marketplace. He said, I need to do that every day. He said, people are responding to the gospel right now. He said, like I've never seen before. He said, we've got the beginning of the gospel to them. And I remember as I got in our truck to go to the next location, I remember thinking about what that dear man asked for, who had lost his church building, lost his house, lost possessions. But in the midst of all of that turmoil, in the midst of all of those things that can distract us from the work God has given us, in the midst of all of that, he kept the single vision of what his purpose was. That was to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to a world that needed to hear it. To take this gospel to that thirsty world. And I can tell you, I've never seen... Well, we got all of our churches done, but I've never seen church growth like I did after that storm. The main city that you saw on television almost every night back then, Tacloban, where the storm had come in and so much devastation had taken place. Our church there in Tacloban, right after the storm, the roof had been blown off, the parsonage was destroyed. The first time I saw the church, it was just concrete walls. The pastor and his wife were living in a tent on the platform. It was actually a smaller building than this, about half the size, as far as the sanctuary. And the pastor and his wife were sleeping on the platform in on a tent, because when it rained, the sanctuary would flood. And the parsonage was gone. And so they were living in a tent right after the storm, about a month after the storm. And they did that for some months. But funds came in and we were able to rebuild that church building. And I went back about a year after the storm when the church was rebuilt. The roof was on and parsonage was rebuilt. And he was so excited and about all that God had done. And he had repaired everything. But I noticed that he didn't put glass back in his windows on the side. He had left those open. And as the church started to come in, like I said, it wasn't a very big building. It was about half the size of this one. And the people started to come in, and I realized why he didn't put glass in his side windows, because as people came in, they just filled up that church, and then they sat outside. And he had put tent up outside so the people could sit in the shade. But he put tent up to keep the shade and out of the rain, and they sat at those windows, and it was as if they were inside the building, or they were able to participate in the service. And that church, and I was there that day, and this church, I was talking to a missionary that had lived in that area, and he was telling me, so that church has been about 50 people for 20 years. And that pastor had been there about 15 years. But as we gathered that day, I would estimate somewhere around 300 people gathered to worship that Sunday morning. And I asked them after the service, we had a wonderful service, and we were having lunch afterwards, and I was sitting with the pastor and his wife, and I asked them, I said, Pastor, what do you attribute the growth of your church to? What was it after this storm that you know, that your church has grown so much? You're not new to the area. You've been here 15 years. You know, and the church had been about 50 people for a long, long time. You know, what do you attribute the growth to? And his wife spoke up. She said, it's because we stayed. She said, I'm convinced it's because we stayed. She said, we could have left. She said, a lot of people did. She said, but we stayed. We stayed right here in this community. She said, whenever people were hungry, we tried to help them eat. Whenever they needed clothes, we tried to find them clothes. When they needed their houses rebuilt, we tried to help people rebuild their houses. She said, all along the way, we shared the gospel of Jesus Christ, and people responded. And now they've come to the Lord. It's because we stayed. It's because in all that turmoil of life, they kept the main thing, taking the gospel of Jesus Christ, the lost and dying world. And God's message went forward as people came in contact with His gospel. I'd like to ask you, Shelly and I are going to go back to the Philippines in September this year. And I'd like to ask you to please pray with us. And you continue to pray for the print ministry. We're so excited about all that's taking place with that publication ministry and the lives and the kids and the training that's going on through that. We thank the Lord for that. But I'd like to ask you to please pray for our least reached people in the Philippines. And those are our Islamic tribes in the Philippines. In southern Philippines, when most people think of the Philippines, they think of Catholicism. And they think of, it's the only Christian or Catholic nation pretty much in Southeast Asia. They think of that, but we have millions and millions of Islamic people that live in southern Philippines. And they have been there for generations. And many of them live and they don't even, or most of them live and they don't even know that they have a Savior. They don't even know that Jesus exists. And we have to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to those people. For the last 3 years, we've been working with a network of Filipino pastors that work in Muslim-majority communities to find ways and that the gospel can go forward in those communities. We can have touch in those places where the gospel is not being preached and has not been preached. Just before we came home, we were in a meeting with those pastors and leaders. And I tell you, I love to be around those people. Those are my heroes. Those brothers and sisters that many of them have spent 20, 30 years working in a Muslim majority context, meaning they're working in places where they're the minority, being the Christian, but they're living and working and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. In one of those meetings, we had gathered down in Davao, down in Mindanao, and we were praying together and seeking God and for direction and things that we could do to see the gospel go forward. I had a dear pastor came up to me during one of the coffee breaks. And this dear brother has been working for more than 20 years to reach an Islamic tribe. He said, this Sunday, so I'm going to do something I've never done before in my church. I said, well, what are you going to do, Pastor? He said, this Sunday, so I'm going to baptize 21 Maguindanao people in my service. The Maguindanao people, that's an Islamic tribe. In the history of that people group, very few have ever responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, this Sunday I'm going to baptize 21 of them in my church. You see, we list them as unreached, but they're not unreachable. They're reachable with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And just as those people are in the Philippines, so are the people in our communities here in the States. And there are millions of people in the United States. Millions of people that live without any idea of who Jesus is. Even with all the radio stations and TV stations and churches we have, still people live in our communities and never have an opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. My daughter was telling us a few months ago, she sent us a text on a Sunday afternoon, a dear girl that she and two of her friends that are Christians that they met on the campus there at University of West Florida. They met her and they shared the gospel with her. And this girl on a Sunday, she went to church with them on a Sunday. And after the service, she just told them before they went to lunch. She said, I have to know Jesus. I have to know who He is. I need Him in my life. And they come to find out in talking to this girl, she's lived in America, just a regular gal, 18, 19 years old, never been to church a day in her life. Never in her life had anyone tell her about Jesus. They're all around us. Let's take this gospel that we have, that we hold so dear, and give it to those that need to hear it. We live in a thirsty world. And the thirst can only be quenched through Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can give those streams of living water. And we thank God for those streams of living water. And we want all people to know what those streams are all about. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and mercy. Lord, I thank You, Lord, for this congregation, God, for these people that You have called together, Lord, to follow after You. And Lord, I pray that You would open up opportunities for us, O God, to take this gospel that You have given us. Lord, these thirst-quenching waters, Lord, these streams of living water, God, that we would take this, Lord, this gospel to the world that's all around us. God, I pray for all of us, Lord, that we would take advantage of those opportunities, God, to touch people's hearts and lives, God, for our neighbors, our family members, God, people we work with, God, that don't know You. Lord, help us, O Lord, to find those avenues and ways that we can share Your love and share You with them. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.